Mark 15, 1, verses 1 to 39. Jesus walked before Pilate. Very early in the morning, chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom of the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do, then, with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
Let me pray and we'll start. Father, thank you for time to gather today. Please help us to have ears and eyes and hearts that see and understand what you would say to us today. And just help us to understand more about your son's death and what he did while he was on earth and how that might affect us now. Amen. So we've been going through the Gospel of Mark for, I don't know, 3 months or 4 months now or something, and we're right at the end of it. And this is the moment that the Gospel of Mark has been working its way towards. This is the moment that Jesus has been telling his disciples about the whole time. And this has been his goal from the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And we didn't know it to then, but over time it was revealed to us that Jesus had come to die, his big goal. And so we would expect a worthy death. He said he'd suffer and die, but we'd kind of expect him to maybe go out fighting, to rail against authority until his last breath. Or maybe we'd expect the noble death of a hero or something like that. The type of death maybe that we aspire to, that most of us would want to reach, but really only the best of us could reach. That's what we'd expect from the death of Jesus. So last night in the story, Jesus was unjustly arrested by the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, so basically the elite of Jewish society, the ones who would be considered the most pious, the most religious in society. And they all mocked him and they spat on him and they beat him and they sent him to Pilate, which is where we pick up today's reading. And so he stands before Pilate and Pilate asks him a strange question. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And it's not a title we've heard of Jesus so far. So we've heard son of man, we've heard son of David, we've heard teacher or rabbi or lord. But now we hear king, the glorious title, Jesus, the king of the Jews. "Are you the king?" And Jesus replies, "You have said so." You've got it right. So today we're not seeing just the death of a man, not even a hero, but the death of a king. Someone who sits above your average human, someone who inspires or who leads, or someone whose death maybe you wish you could die if only you were that glorious. But there's something strange from verse 3 if you're following in your Bible, verse 3. After Jesus says, "Yes, you got it right," Pilate says, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of." But Jesus made no reply to it, and Pilate was amazed. So when Jesus said yes, did he really say, "Yes, I'm king of the Jews"? Maybe he did. But what it seems like is actually happening is that this is one of the many accusations that the chief priests were throwing at Jesus. They were saying he claims to be the king of the Jews so that Pilate would kill him, because the king of the Jews at that time was actually the king of Rome. The king of the Jews was actually Caesar. So to accuse Jesus of being king of the Jews is to accuse Jesus of treason against Caesar. And so Pilate wasn't calling him king of the Jews out of respect. Jesus wouldn't have looked like a king. He'd been kept up all night. He'd been beaten. He'd been mocked. He'd been spit on. And Mark doesn't tell us what he looked like, but we can imagine. He'd be beaten and he'd be bloody. So in verse 5, when it says, Pilate is amazed when Jesus gives no response to the accusation, he's not blown away by Jesus' nobility or his stoicism or something like that. He's blown away because of Jesus' insanity. He's stained by his own blood, and he's a mediocre king, if he's king at all. And so he's stunned that Jesus doesn't say, "I'm no king. Look at me. I'm bloody. I'm no threat to Caesar. Let me go. Let me be free." That's what Caesar's done. That's what Pilate's done. So Jesus claims to be king when he doesn't look like he's king, and when kings die glorious death. But it doesn't look like Jesus is heading towards a glorious death. So who is he? Is he king of the Jews, as he says, or is he just a mediocre man? From verse 6, we see there's a custom where Pilate would release a prisoner to the people on a particular day. And just days earlier, Jesus came into Jerusalem, celebrated like a king. So you would think that the people would choose their king to be free, their king who's been unfairly tried and unfairly arrested. Who else would they choose? But it says the chief priests stirred up the crowd and they spread their hate for Jesus to the crowd. So in Pilate asks, should I release your king of the Jews? They say no. They say, give us a murderer, give us Barabbas, and kill the king of the Jews. But it's so dislocated. Right? Jesus is not a criminal. Barabbas is a hardened murderer and a rebel. Yet they would prefer the one who murders to walk around in their streets. And they would prefer the one that heals to be killed. It's so dislocated that even Pilate asks, what evil has he done? And the crowd has no answer to that. They just keep shouting, crucify, crucify. And so to please the crowd, Pilate sends Jesus to his death. So is he the king of the Jews, or is he just a man that's hated by the king? They lead him away to a place where the whole battalion gathers around him, and they dress him in purple like a king, and they give him a crown like a king, and they salute him and say, hail, king of the Jews. But they humiliate him, unlike any king I've ever seen. They beat him, they spit on him, they mock him. And from verse 21, they finally take him to the place of his death. At this point, it's pretty ironic because the one who says, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross. It says that he's so beaten and so bruised and so weak that he can't actually pick up his own cross. And in verse 22, that's got a half a bite to carry the cross for Jesus because he's so weak. And where it says they brought him to Golgotha, the word brought in the original language can actually mean, or can literally mean to carry. As in, maybe Jesus was so weak at this point, he couldn't carry his own cross, but he couldn't also carry himself. Maybe they had to actually carry him to the place that he was going to die because he's that weak. So is this guy the king of the Jews, or is he just a weak man? When he finally gets to Golgotha, they nail him to the cross and they complete his humiliation. They hang a sign so the whole world sees that this broken man is the king of the Jews. And in his dying moments, they throw even more insults at him. All the good he's done in his life, all the healing and all the miracles, they now turn all that back as insults against him. He saved others, they say. Now let's see you save yourself. The first message in Jesus' ministry in Mark, if you remember, was to repent and believe because the kingdom of God was at hand. And now they say back to him, come down, King of Israel, so that we can believe. All that he's done and all that he's taught, all the people that he's healed wasn't enough. They mock him for one more miracle, the purest insult they can give. Come down and then finally you'll believe. So is this guy, is Jesus the king of the Jews, or is he just a humiliated man? In the death stories of a lot of ancient heroes, there would be cosmic signs in the heavens when they died. There would be like comets or thunder or storms or something like that. And they acted as like a divine eulogy for the hero, for God's approving of the death of this hero. And in verse 33, we see Mark says that darkness covered the land at midday. But this darkness at midday isn't a eulogy for Jesus. This isn't God giving Jesus a heroic send-off. The prophet Amos in the Old Testament talked about the day of the Lord when God would judge Israel because of their wickedness. And he says, and on that day I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. So this darkness at midday isn't a eulogy approving of Jesus' heroic death. It's actually God himself now judging Jesus. So it seems that it's not just every human being in Jesus' life that's abandoned him, his disciples, his friends, but God has now abandoned him as well. And so Jesus cries out in the words of Psalm 22, which we read earlier on, the psalm of an abandoned king who'd been mocked by everyone around him, who'd been surrounded by his enemies, whose bones had been pulled out of joint, whose mouth was parched dry, whose clothes had been taken and split up. Maybe it was like a psalm inspired by a particular moment in David's life and written centuries before Jesus was born, but it's really the psalm of Jesus' death. The way that David felt when he wrote that psalm is the reality of Jesus' death in his last moment. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So who is he? Is he the king of the Jews? He's not a king as far as we would recognize. Maybe before, when he was healing the sick, when he was calming the storm, when he was teaching wisdom to people, maybe he seemed like a king then. And that's certainly what they thought when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they all celebrated him and said, "Hosanna, save us." But definitely not now. Now he's a mediocre man. He's a weak man. He's a humiliated man. And he's a man that's been abandoned by everyone, including God. He's definitely no king. So who is he? The last three verses of this section give us finally the answer to this question. And they wrap up a theme that Mark's been weaving throughout his book the whole time, from the beginning. Jesus seems to, throughout the gospel, want to keep his identity, his true identity, a secret. So he would heal and he would do miracles, but he would then tell the people to keep it to yourself. Don't tell anyone. Some people, it seems, had more insight into who he was. And it was often the people that were physically blind that had spiritual sight. And they kind of knew a bit more than the other people knew. But no one could quite name who Jesus was. Is he Elijah? Is he John the Baptist come back to life? Is he a prophet or is he the Christ? And even now, is he the King of the Jews? He kind of said he was, but it doesn't really seem like he's the king of anything. Some of these titles are more true than others, but none of them really nail Jesus' identity. So who is he? His true identity, it seems, has been playing in the spiritual world the whole time. The demons and even God himself knows who Jesus is. But no human has had sight to see who Jesus is until now. When the centurion finally says what Mark's been trying to communicate this whole time, surely, above every other title, this man is the Son of God. But how did the centurion see this? When his death was so mediocre, by all accounts, when there was nothing heroic or noble or glorious, how did he see that Jesus was the Son of God? When everyone else hated and mocked him, did the centurion kind of see through it all to find some underlying glory? I don't think so, because he wasn't there. It was genuinely a sad and mediocre death. But it seems that it was in that paradox that the centurion saw the truth. It was the mundane more than the miraculous that showed him that Jesus was the Son of God. It was when the uncontainable God was contained that Jesus' deity was shown. So how did he see it? He only saw it because God showed it to him. So verse 38 seems a bit strange and out of place, but it's a really important verse. It says, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And the language of that verse actually mimics the language of a verse from chapter 1, right at the start of Mark's gospel, where after Jesus was baptized, heaven was torn apart. And at that time, it was revealed that Jesus was the Son of God to the readers. And it was revealed in something that's common places of baptism. As Jesus came out of the water, heaven was torn apart, and we were told the truth, Jesus was the Son of God. Because God tore open heaven and revealed the truth. That's how we knew all the way back in chapter 1. And now again, only at the very end of the gospel, another veil between God and humanity is torn open. The curtain that was torn is the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies, the place where God is in the temple, or where he was in the temple, and the place where the rest of humanity was. So that curtain that separated God and humanity, it says, was torn apart when Jesus died. And just like the heavens were torn apart and God revealed the truth in chapter 1, now right at the very end, the curtain is torn apart and God reveals the truth for everyone to see that Jesus is the Son of God. And some people wonder whether the centurion say Jesus is the Son of God sarcastically. All the other people at Jesus' death are just mocking him, spitting on him, they're insulting him. And so maybe the centurion just says it sarcastically. And it's kind of like the final insult to his death. And maybe that's true, possible. It would be interesting to know. But for today, the question isn't really what did the centurion mean, but what do you see? Last night, if you were here for the Passover, and today, you're obviously here now, we spent a lot of time looking at the events leading up to Jesus' death. And by all accounts, it was mediocre. There was not much glorious, not much noble about it. But what do you see in it? Is it just the mediocre death of an average man? Or does the mediocrity paradoxically show you his deity? Is it in his averageness, his humiliation, his weakness, his silence, the darkness, his abandonment, the tearing of the curtain? In all those things, is God revealing to you that Jesus is God, because Jesus is the Son of God? Does it show you that he's an average human, or does it show you something more? That's the question of the Friday. Who is Jesus? Is he a mediocre man, or is he the Son of God? Or Elizabeth? Father, you've revealed a truth to us that has been very hard to see and is still hard to see. We see humiliation and betrayal and insults. And somehow in this you reveal that Jesus is your Son, the Son of God, more than any other king, more than a man. We don't really understand how these two things can be true, but we know, Lord, by your word, that you claim this to be true. We pray that you would reveal it to us, that you would make it clear in our hearts whether or not this is truly the Son of God, and whether or not he is truly the King that we should follow. We pray that you make that clear to us over this weekend, over Good Friday, and over Easter Sunday. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.